Well, a very pleasant good afternoon, everyone. We're going to talk about a subject today that I think is really very important for all of us to review at this time and season of the year. I don't know if it has given you the same feeling or the same sense that I have experienced, but this past year has been quite different. And what this year has done, it has created a serious rise in what I would call the cares of the world. And the cares of the world seem to have been extremely heavy on everyone, whether you're a church member or not. And everyone seems to have a story. Something's going on. Something's going down. And in so doing, what it has somewhat done, I believe, it has robbed us of a little something that we normally have talked about or sensed a lot earlier than this year. It's called feast fever. Feast fever, everyone getting excited for the feast, and yet for some reason it hasn't been the dominant factor in our thinking because of all these things going on in the world around us. And suddenly, now here we are just a matter of weeks away, and the feasts will be upon us. I think the adversary has been busy trying to cloud men's minds and women's minds so that we lose our perspective of what we are about to enter. And what I would like to address today is a subject of important review for all of us. I've entitled it, The Wonderful Festivals of God. The Wonderful Festivals of God. Now, this is important for us because many times throughout the year, things come into our lives and cause us to have concern about this, that, and what have you. In fact, have you ever had the dreaded feeling that you were lost? Have you ever felt you were lost? I think everyone has to one degree or another at times. When I'm talking about that, I'm referencing things like, if you've ever been driving down the highway, and you thought you knew where you were going, and everything seemed to be okay, but all of a sudden you kept looking, and the more you look, the worse it got. Now, if you're blessed to have a woman next to you, namely your wife or your friend, women are intuitive. They seem to know, honey or friend, I think we are lost. And they will say, why don't we stop and ask somebody? But men have a serious problem. We say, no, we'll go a little bit further. I'm sure it's just up ahead. And we think we have it figured, but after a while we realize we have received good counsel from our companions, our wives. And why is it good counsel? Because the Scripture says, if you want to know, ask and you shall receive. And so we stop, we find out, get our directions and our bearings, and there we are. We realize, hey, I should have turned around, I should have done this, should have done that. Now today, we live in a day, if you want directions to find places, you go to a place like MapQuest, and you have directions. The point being, brethren, is that we all need directions in living life. We all need directions, because we get lost half the time. In fact, how many of you have ever lost your keys? Doesn't that make you feel good when you've lost your keys? And you start acting very different, don't you? Where did I put those keys? And then you ask yourself, now if I were a key, where would I be? And you're trying to rehash in your mind and your thought process, where are those keys? Or what about you ladies? Have you ever misplaced your purse? Oh boy, all those little goodies in that purse, and your purse is lost, you can't find it. I know how men feel when their wallet is missing. Oh, brother, that's got all your identification. You know, if you're stopped, you can't show your driver's license. And in this day and age with identity theft, that even poses even a greater problem. So we can't afford any time to lose anything. Probably the greatest loss of all is when we lose a loved one. It punches a hole in our heart that cannot be replaced or fixed, except comforted by the Word of God. Because God reminds us that it is a temporary loss and we will see our loved ones again. Because God has a wonderful plan, and it all figures into the wonderful festivals of God, which we're going to talk about this afternoon. The plan of God is explained by these festivals. And just for a quick review, remember there are seven festivals of God outlined in the Scripture and seven holy days within those seven festivals. Now, we refer to them on the shortened term, we say the holy days. But they are actually the festivals of God with seven holy days incorporated within. So what we have basically is this. We've got Passover, which is a festival or the feast of the Passover, but that is not a holy day. Then we have the days of unleavened bread, a seven-day period that begins with the holy day convocation and ends with the first and the seventh day. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost, and that is a festival, but also it is a holy day. Now we come to the fall season, which we're just about ready to celebrate, and we have what? We have the first one is the Feast of Trumpets. That is the start of the civil year by the so-called calendar, Jewish calendar, Rosh Hashanah, and it is a holy day, followed by a very sacred day of the year, a fast day, most unusual, the Day of Atonement, which explains some very important information that God wants us to understand. That is a holy day. Now you have the final arrangement, the last portion thereof is the Feast of Tabernacles. That starts with a holy day, the first day. At the end of the 7 days, completes the Feast of Tabernacles, followed by what we refer to as the eighth day festival, or the last great day. Seven holy days, seven festivals. Now, the holy days are like roadmaps or signs. Can you imagine what would happen if we were driving down the highway and there were no signs to guide us and direct us down the highways? We would be in a terrible state of affairs because you wouldn't know, do I stop? Do I go? Wow, that guy's coming too fast. Slow it down. Well, here's a sign that says, you know, reduce your speed. It's so important to understand that our Creator would have us go to His festivals to learn how to live life, because they explain to us the very purpose of our everyday existence. As we heard in the sermonette, it's very important that we live these lives God has given us through the calling of God and the conversion process. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for God. This is why Paul said in the Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about what he said in Corinthians, where he says, you are bought with a price, and you are not your own. And since we now are part and parcel with Christ in a relationship in which he purchased us with his own blood to forgive us our sins and our transgressions, we can't live for ourselves anymore. So the holy days are the guiding factor that lead and help us in this very area. We're going to take a look at them because they mark out a path, a goal for us to follow, and they address every human being who has ever lived. You know, how many of you enjoy puzzles? Can I see your hands a second? Yeah. All right, I enjoy them too. Now, as long as they're up to about 100 pieces. When they get beyond 100 pieces, I'm out of here. Because, you know, how people can do these thousands of pieces of puzzle and you just throw it out there. But you know one thing we all do with those puzzles, the first thing when we put them down? What do we look for? Those little corners that have that little square. Now, why do we do that? Because that outlines what is going to be within. Once we find that, we can begin to build a shell, and then we can start putting the other pieces together. Well, that's how the Bible is. The Bible, through the holy days, gives us the outline of the plan of God, and then the Word of God and all the commandments of God are then inserted within, and the picture gets fuller and fuller until finally it's complete. Now, the Apostle Paul said, at this particular time in our life, we see in part. We don't see it complete, but it's moving toward completion by the plan of God. And as we rehearse these holy days from year to year, we bear out what the Scripture plainly says in Romans 15, verse 4, that everything is written for our learning. That's what we're here. We're students. We're disciples. We're learners. And we're learning of Jesus Christ. And it is through Him we grow in grace and knowledge of what God is doing in all of our lives. That becomes a very important part of Scripture. The holy days are found in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. In the codified form, we find it in Leviticus 23. That's where they're codified, and it begins with the weekly Sabbath, which we're observing now. That reminds us weekly of our obligation to come to God and to strengthen our relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth and the One who created all of us. You see, today mankind is in a very serious state of affairs, and mankind is in war. And he's in war because he started buying into something different than what the Bible plainly says. The Scripture reminds us, Genesis 1:1, that God created the heavens and the earth in the very beginning. He's the source of all things. But then somebody else came along named Darwin, and he wrote a book called The Origin of the Species. And in that Origin of the Species, he talked about the survival of the fittest. And you know what that automatically does? That means some are going to be better than others. And if some are stronger, the stronger survive, and the weak are what? Dealt a low blow. They're pushed out. To give you an example of that, we have a man called Adolf Hitler, who led the great conflagration in Europe in World War II. He was a follower of this concept. He taught the Aryan race, that the German people were above the Dreckige Judensau, the dirty Jew pig, as they were referred to. They were referred to as vermin in Hitler's Mein Kampf. And all of this shows, again, looking at human beings from a different perspective. Darwin put it in a breakdown that put people at odds with one another. What does the Bible address? It says you are to love one another, God first and foremost, and then love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because he says, I have created all peoples of one blood. Everyone is part of a dynamic plan that God has created. And everyone at this particular time does not know their part or their place in that dynamic plan. But there's coming a time they will. You and I have been blessed to be brought into a relationship in which it is called the first fruits. Now, in the New Testament, the holy days or the festivals of God are brought forth, like in 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about the Passover and how the church of God in Corinth was keeping the Passover. Paul had to instruct them properly. Then we find Acts 2, verse 1, the people who gathered on Pentecost. Pentecost was a very important time. It was the picturing of the birth of the church that Jesus said he would build, and also that the Holy Spirit of God would come. Why? Because we all need help. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. But that word for work out means like exercising. You have to, as we say, I'm going to go work out. And so you go and you're going to go work your muscles. You're going to exercise to strengthen your body. Well, that's what it's telling you to do. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You fear God out of reverence, you tremble before His word, and you work at being the God-fearing man and woman that Christ wants us to be. We're to be formed in His likeness, stamped with the character and the icon of His very character. And so, what does it say then, the following verse? That it is God who works in and through you to accomplish His will and good purpose. You and I can't do it of ourselves. We're powerless. But God can do it. With God, all things are possible. And what He has purposed to show us with His festivals on a yearly basis, and the job of the ministry is to remind us of these things. Some of these things you know, yes. But some of these things get rusty as time goes by if you haven't thought about it. And God wants us to be mindful of them and never to forget, because He told ancient Israel, When you get into the land, and when you have all these good things and blessings coming your way, houses that you didn't build, and this went for you, and that, and you had all these wonderful blessings, he says, don't you dare forget the Lord your God. Today people have forgotten the Lord God. There are some voices crying out, as I mentioned earlier, saying that our problem is we have forgotten our God, and it's true. As a nation, we're hearing things that we're a multicultural society and we're pluralistic and we're not a Christian society. And there's all kinds of gods now being worshipped here in America. Well, we've come a long way. You know, they used to have a cigarette commercial like that. You've come a long way, baby. Well, we've come a long way from where God intended us to be. And he told us that if we would forsake him, he would forsake us. And so now it's left up to individuals to seek the Lord while he may be found. And our hope is that our nation can be turned around and that there will be enough God-fearing people to turn it around. And if God sees that, even though there's wickedness out there, God is a very merciful God and he hasn't dealt with us according to our iniquities. And he will come to our aid, and we humble ourselves as a people, he'll heal our land. Now, some voices are crying out for that, but there are other voices that don't want that at all. So only time will tell how this thing's all going to play out, but one thing is for sure. You and I are part of a dynamic that has taken place in our lives, not only for us, it's for us and our children. Their future is involved in this whole equation. And God wants the umbrella of his protection to be upon his people as we enter into one of the most turbulent periods of time of human history. This is not something where you can just lay back and take it easy. This is something you watch, you pray, you keep those knees warm, because if you don't go to God, you've got nothing to go to. There's nothing left without God. God has always been the deciding factor in everything. It is his great plan that is being worked out here below. And so Paul wrote positively about the holy days as you study the book of Acts. Peter wrote positively about them. It was their custom. The church practiced these things. Christ's personal support for the holy days was made manifest in the gospel account. He kept those holy days. He was with his family. So what the Bible basically is revealing to us is that it is telling us that there are two ways that we need to be reminded of. One, the way of God as opposed to the way of the world. You and I grew up in this world. You and I are well acquainted with the way of the world. We've been battle-scarred by the world. We've had to fight to survive in this world. But God has called us to a better world, a world in which he is going to transform mankind and to bring what man has talked about for time immemorial. We're going to have a peace conference. We're going to talk about peace. And the Bible makes it clear, he says, the way of peace they have not known. They haven't known it, because peace can only come, as one man is famous for saying, when you learn to walk with the Prince of Peace. If you don't walk with him, you don't have peace. You are in a constant state of war. You are in war with yourself. You are in war with the nations around you. And you're most of all, unknowingly, you're at war with God. That's all brought out in the book of James. It talks about that in the fourth. You can become an enemy of God. Now, I don't think any of us want to be an enemy of God knowingly, because you're on the short end of the stick if you're an enemy of God. You don't win at all. But the scripture makes it very clear that there are enemies of the way of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. The book of Acts chapter 19. And notice how the scripture is recorded for our learning. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. It says, when divers were hardened, it says, they spoke evil of, notice, that way. And in the multitudes, and they separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. So they spoke evil of that way. What way? The way of God. That's what the disciples who became the apostles, that's what they were teaching, the way of God. Let's go to verse 23. Verse 23, same chapter. At the same time, there was no small stir about what? That way, the way of God. The way of God has always been controversial to the way of the world. Remember, Jesus said himself that when you embrace the things of God, in some cases, a man's enemies, his foes, will be even those of his own household. Sometimes even loved ones don't understand, and they will turn against you. Jesus said it, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. There would be variance involved. Why? Because the way of God and the way of the world clash. They don't always harmonize. Jesus said, if they have believed my sayings, they'll believe yours. If they haven't believed mine, they will not believe yours. So it's very important to keep some of these examples in mind. Chapter 24. Chapter 24. Notice verse 14. By this I confess unto you that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship. So the world calls the way of God heresy. They have their own way of worshiping God. The scripture tells us it is a form and ceremony of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. It will not acknowledge God as the supreme power and ruler of all things. So here we see again, enemies speak evil of the way. Will we run into enemies who speak evil of God's way in the years ahead? I think we will. And I think we need to be very mindful of the fact, because the world talks about a time of tribulation, a time of difficulty and persecution because of what people believe. It is sad that over there in Pakistan right now, with so many people suffering, and it's right and good that we send help to those people. That's a right and proper thing to do. All that aid goes over there, and what happens is that if you're a Muslim, you get first dibs on all the aid that's coming. Christian factors, that means individuals who claim to be Christians and are working over there in Pakistan, when they come up to get food, it has been reported that they can have some if they become a Muslim. So therefore, food becomes a weapon to be used against people, which is sad. I guess one of the heaviest burdens and sad part of our present day situation is that when you've got all that aid going there, all the aid going to Haiti, all the aid going to tsunami relief in Indonesia at the time when that happened, and then here's the 5th year anniversary of Katrina, and we watch our own American citizens dying in the streets of the Big Easy known as New Orleans. How sad. As one man, Brian Williams, in the news recently said, I can't believe this is happening in the United States of America. We will do for others, but we don't do for our own. And what did Jesus say? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one for another. The point being this, the Christian way of life, if you're strong, you bear the weak, you help the infirm. You don't punish them. You don't eradicate them, like Darwin says. You know, these people don't add anything to society, so we get rid of them. We euthanize them. We get rid of any. These type of things are going on today, and people are just accepting it. Dr. Kevorkian now is coming back, and many people are saying, well, that's a pretty good way to go. You know, if you want to die, just let him put you to death, put you to sleep. Well, the truth of the matter is, the way of God is quite different from the way of the world. And if you will take a note, let's go to Matthew 22 right now, and see an encounter that Jesus had with some individuals in his day. Matthew 22, verse 16. Verse 15 says that the Pharisees, they took counsel on how they might entangle Jesus in his words. They wanted to trick him, see if they could capture him. And notice the terminology of what they use. And look how they really knew. They didn't just throw this out because they knew what his reputation was. And they sent out to him disciples from the Herodians. That's a sect of the Jewish community at that time. And said, notice, Master, we know. Not that we think, but we know that you are true and you teach the way of God. Notice this. He teaches the way of God in truth. And neither do you care for any man, for you regard no man's person. In other words, it's quite obvious the way you operate, you can't be bought off. You don't, like the Pharisee says, you know, we've piped to you and you didn't pipe back to us. That's a fancy way of saying you're not playing ball with us. You're different in some way. And so they thought they had him. They said, well, I'd like to ask you a question. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Simple question, Lord. Can you answer that for us? And Jesus said he perceived their, notice, wickedness. They had cloaked what they were saying with a wickedness of heart. And he says, why tempt you me? And then, of course, he gives them a piece of wisdom that only God can. He says, show me the tribute money. Then he asks, whose inscription is on there? And they said, well, it's Caesar. And then you know the famous saying that he said, well, then why don't you just render to God what is God's and render to Caesar what is Caesar's? And he shut their mouths. They had no answer for that. Because that's what God is telling. We all have responsibilities, obligations in life, and we have to function according to the commands of our head, who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and he gives us understanding in these areas. Let's look at Mark 12, verse 14. Mark 12 and verse 14. And see what his information has to say here. And the Pharisees again, he says, Master, we know that you are true, you care not for them, and you regard not the persons of men. And notice again, you teach the way of God in truth. That is so important because the way of God is not being taught in truth today in this world. There are a lot of things masquerading as the way of God, but you and I are commanded to prove all things, to study the scriptures, to see is that so. So when someone says that all you have to do is believe and you'll receive, is that what Jesus said? Then why did he say something about happy are you if you do all these things? Why didn't he just say just believe? What things am I supposed to do? Oh, well, I'm supposed to wash feet on the Passover? And I'm supposed to drink wine and bread on the Passover? What else am I supposed to do? Keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. And how about the wonderful festivals of God? They too must be observed. Now, is that going to save me? No. I'm saved by grace through faith. And the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away as human beings who have repented. But then why am I doing all these things? As a testimony of my faith in the one who has commanded me to do it. That's why it says, if you have faith alone, you show me your faith alone, I'll show you my faith with works, James said. Maybe that's why Martin Luther had a problem with that and he called the book of James an epistle of straw. He did not like that for some reason. But of course, you know, he was a, I guess you could call him a de facto or a disfellowship Catholic. He never wanted to really start the Lutheran Church. He just wanted reform within the Catholic Church. But it didn't work out that way, and you know the rest of the story from there. Now, Luke 20, verse 21 would be another one here that we would take a look at real quick. Luke 20, verse 21. Here again, from Luke's perspective, verse 21, and they asked him, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly. Notice this. They acknowledge he teaches right. So Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, teaches rightly. Neither accept you the persons of men. In other words, we're not going to be intimidated by individuals. And you teach the way of God truly. Wow. You teach the way of God truly. No wonder Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He taught the true way, but they didn't listen. Jesus emphasized there were two ways in which we function as human beings. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Now, he emphasized this very strongly, showing us that it is something we should pay extreme attention to. Verse 13, he says, enter you at the straight gate, or the difficult gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. Now that's what we're all seeking. And notice, and few there be that find it. The calling, it says there are many who are called at this time. Few are chosen. And the few that are chosen, it says they're called, chosen, and they're faithful. And so we have that obligation to remember that something has happened in our life that has set us on a path and a course that is quite different from the broad, general way that the masses are going. It's the way we would have been going years ago until something happened in our life that began to do what? Began to curtail the way our everyday life was, and we said, there are certain things I've got to stop doing and I've got to change. I've got to live within this function right here. That straight and narrow. And where is the door? The door is Jesus Christ. You can't come through a window. You can't come through any other way. If you do, you're a robber and a thief, he says. So here we have a clear picture that Jesus Christ is giving to us that the way of God differs from the way of the world. You and I have been educated in the way of the world. Now we are, through repentance and conversion, being educated in the way of God. And now we strive every day to live every day in the context of the way of God. It's so important for us to keep that in mind. And so God says, to help you, I'm going to give you a roadmap to keep you on that straight and narrow path. It's called the festivals of God. These festivals are not done away. They're there to be understood because they all point to one way or the other to Jesus Christ and what God the Father is doing through him in bringing many sons and daughters unto glory and salvation. It's to God's glory that this will transpire. All right. Several other scriptures we can go to. You remember John 17:17, thy word is truth. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Notice it says, for through him, referring to Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, this is what Jesus came to do, to reveal the Father and to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God. You and I have to be reminded of that because we look around today and what do we see? We see a world going in the opposite direction, and it is a world that is fast fading from the scene. When you have children of your own and family and loved ones, and you see a country beginning to disintegrate before your very eyes, it causes you to have pause and much concern. You can't help but wonder, what kind of future do they have? Are they going to be sold into slavery for the rest of their life? Are they going to, as the old song said, are they going to owe their soul to the company store? And in this case, the company store is the government that owns everything. It's a frightful picture being that our children will not have a better life than maybe we did. That they will not grow up in a time of peace and joy and happiness as we did. Yes, there were wars, there were problems, but America was strong back then. America is not strong. In fact, China now is telling South Korea, as well as Vietnam, and I'm surprised because I didn't know we were doing this with Vietnam, but we're having military exercises with them. A former enemy, but now we're having military exercises with Vietnam. But South Korea, the Chinese have said, you no longer need to look to America because they are financially weak and they are far, far away. We are much closer. You better be concerned about us, because they now are rising like cream to the top, and they're coming up more powerful. They're using the system we had that made us great. They're using the capitalistic system to break our back. They now have bypassed Japan. They are now number two economy in the world. Oh, they've got their problems and difficulties. They're a communist regime to the core. But they know now what makes things click. And they've got us by the jugular vein, because now they've got our monies all tied up, our economies are all tied up. It's only God is going to save us, folks. Only God. And that is what the Bible seems to indicate very strongly. When you read Isaiah 35, verse 1, you come to a very interesting picture that is portrayed. It talks about the deserts blooming like a rose, and deaf people hearing, and dumb people speaking, and blind people seeing. And there's physical as well as spiritual understanding in those very terms. There is a physical blindness, there is a spiritual blindness. Because you read that in Revelation 3, where the Laodiceans are blind and naked, and they don't understand, they don't see. And God admonishes them to get a handle on things and see what's really going down. But a picture is worth a thousand words, and God talks to us in word pictures to help us understand. The job of the ministry is to help bring this information to your ears. To bring it to your ears. But where it goes from there is up to you. I can only bring, any pastor can only bring the words of God to your ears. And from there, it takes the Holy Spirit working in and through you to take those words and take them to heart. Otherwise, you're just hearing words and they go in one ear, out the other. God says you've got to make it come personal. You've got to hear the words of God. That's what it means, tremble at my word. You realize that God's eyes are everywhere. He sees everything. He sees the good. He sees the bad. Therefore, how should we conduct ourselves? Well, the human mind, because it thinks in images and pictures, not words, God has provided a picture for us called the millennium, a thousand-year reign of the kingdom of God on the earth. And he portrays that in the prophecies of the Word of God. You and I have to go each year to hear that reiterated in our minds, because why? All we see every day is this world. But you have to have the mind of God to reach out and see the things of God. And when you see the things of God, they inspire you. And you ask yourself, is this all you want right here, what you have now? Or do you want a piece of that? Do you want to be there for that? Do you want to see the world change? Do you want to see people happy? You want to see wars done away with? You want to see sick people now happy? Blind people seeing? Deaf people hearing? All these things are talked about. And who's going to bring it to pass? God is. But what is he going to use as helpers? Many of those who are called first fruits, who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God and want to be there. Remember a song years ago, I forget, who's the name? I should know that. She's an Australian girl that sang that song, Just Let Me Be There. Olivia Newton-John, thank you. That was it. And she would sing, you know, to this individual that she loved, and she says, just let me be there. Well, that should be ours. If our love for God and the things of God and the way of God and Jesus Christ who taught the way of God in truth, then, oh God in heaven above, please help me to grow in grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior and help me to be there. I want to see this. I want to see the change. I don't want to miss that. That's 1,000 years of beautiful living under the hand of God. Or would we rather live in this rotten world and watch the terrible things that mankind can do to one another? Well, we're going to see some of that, unfortunately. But thank God for God, because He's going to provide protection for all those who believe in Him and know that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him and are looking for His amazing grace. Absolutely. Because only God can provide it. And if that's what we believe and that's what we want, then we know we have something that is better than any insurance policy called an umbrella policy that man can give you. It's a policy of God's blessed hand of protection upon you. What greater service can your life be attributed to than to be summarized as this? That you, as an individual, lived your life as a servant of the living God, the Most High God, who is the creator of heaven and earth. Tell me, can you put anything up to par to match that marvelous calling? And that's what we've been called to. And God says, we must never forget that. Because there's somebody out there always trying to jam the frequency to get our minds off the cares of the world. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? I love that one scripture in the book of Psalms. It's a good one to remember. That when you kind of get a little bit, you know, antsy and up in the air about something. We all get antsy from time to time, don't we? That's the human side we have to struggle with. God says, be still and know that I am God. Who's in charge of this whole thing? Who's going to bring it to fruition? Can anybody stop the plan of God? The adversary can't. He's doomed. He's going to be locked away for 1,000 years, and he knows it. He knows his time is short. So what are we learning? We're having to find ourselves, to ask ourselves a very important question. Am I as an individual committed to the way of God? Or does the world have a hold on me? Because if the world has a hold on me, then that puts me in the enemy's camp. To whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. You don't want to be in the enemy's camp, because God talks about what he's going to do to his enemies. And those that would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. He's going to cut the wicked down, and it says that the wicked will be no more. There's coming a time he's going to erase it. He has to put up with it for a time because it serves his purpose to develop character so that you and I can look and see. Now here's somebody that's choosing to do bad, and here you have an opportunity to do good. What do you want to do? You want to do it the way Jesus says to do it, or do you want to do it the way they say to do it? These are the choices we have to make every day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Here the Apostle Peter... I'm sorry, I said 1 Peter. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter gives in a list of things here about how God has called us unto glory and to virtue. Now, virtue has to do with character development. And he goes on to say, whereby we are given exceeding great precious promises, verse 4. And this was something I had never heard years ago, growing up in the process of life like many of you. Maybe you heard this. I never heard this before. Nobody told me that we were going to be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That means to become sons and daughters of the living God. To have his nature, like Jesus Christ has the nature of God. And we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that has to do with inordinate desire. We desire the wrong things instead of the right things. And so he goes on to list all this. And then verse 12. Here's where the ministry comes in and why God has commanded us on a yearly basis to be reminded of this. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to do what? To put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Yes, you know about the holy days, but you have to be reminded and galvanized in your mind again through the Spirit of God to realize what a precious calling that is, and that the vast majority of mankind can't even read and write. They don't even know how to read and write the Bible. You can read it. You can study the Word of God. You have access to things that are just absolutely awesome in their portent for the future. And he says, and notice this, even though you know them and be established in the present truth. The present truth stands loud and clear that we are about to receive the Spirit of God in a rebirth at the holy days. God's Spirit comes into our lives and rekindles that spark. Matthew 13, verse 11 says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. God has opened our eyes to see that. And he reminds us, and I will end on this and just conclude with this very thing. In Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus used this expression. He says, fear not, little flock. And yes, we are a little flock, are we not? But he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give it. That's part of what he has desired from day one. To bring the reality of the kingdom of God where people will be able to laugh and play together when they will understand their purpose for being human beings and they'll stop warring against one another. You know, it reminds me of a situation years ago. An individual we all know, his name was Herbert W. Armstrong. They used to ask him questions about those ambassador colleges that he used to be involved with. And they said, they would interview and say, which one is better, Pasadena, Big Sandy, or England? And he said, neither. He says, because they were all designed to mutually complement one another. When mankind begins to realize, whether you're white, black, red, polka dot, any color you want to imagine, that every one of us were given what? Marvelous talents and abilities by the grace of God, male and female. And we were all designed, like the female's designed to complement the male, all of us as races were designed to complement one another. God has made all people of one blood, the book of Acts tells us. Satan has turned all mankind against each other, saying, we're better than you are. No, God says, you're all worthy of death, no matter what color you are. And it is only those who humble themselves and come to me, wherever they are, whatever their background, if they accept and acknowledge what God has outlined, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them too, and they can be forgiven, and the kingdom of God can open its doors to them. I hope you want to be there. I know I do. I pray to God all of us can be there. But that's an individual decision on a day-to-day basis. Are we committed to the kingdom of God, to the way of God? Well, the holy days are there for us to rejoice in and to hear the many different ramifications of what those days mean. And we'll hear sermons at the feast designed for that. Please pray about that. This is probably going to be a most meaningful feast and maybe one of the most needful feasts for all of us. The war is on. Satan is attacking as never before. Let's submit to God, resist him, and he will flee. God has promised to fight our battles for us. May your feast and holy day season be wonderful.